The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, Herbert W. Armstrong.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Yes, it's a wonderful thing that news is going to be good tomorrow. There's a reason why it isn't good today. And it isn't good because we haven't made it good. It isn't good because human beings don't know the way of peace. We are reaping exactly what we've been sowing. Now, there is a way that seems right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. That's the way we've been living. We are living now in a world of chaos, growing up in world revolution. You look out over this world and look at the suffering and the unhappiness, the heartache, the empty lives. There's a cause for it all. And we're not going to have a world of peace and a world of real happiness and abundant living and prosperity for all until we come to find the way into those things. And we are going to be forced to learn that way and in our time and our generation. Now, my friends, why is it that you have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a different gospel about his person? A gospel that teaches exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ did. Why is it that you have been brought up to believe exactly the opposite of what the Bible says, exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ taught? Why is it you have been brought up from childhood practicing customs that are exactly the antithesis of those that Jesus practiced, setting us an example that we should follow his steps and do as he did? Exactly opposite from those that the Apostle Paul taught to the Gentiles that had been converted and had become Christians. Why is it? Now, once again, get your Bible. Open it. Open it up now and open your eyes and open your hearts and look and behold and be astonished as you see in your own Bible things exactly the opposite from what you thought was there. Well, now, in going through the New Testament to see what Jesus taught and what his gospel really was and the customs that he practiced, here we are in Luke, the 9th chapter, Luke 9, verse 43. While they were marveling at all the things that he did, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered up into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. You know, they weren't converted yet. Now, most people, of course, think they are. Again, you've been taught to believe exactly the opposite of the truth and what the Bible says. Peter, James, and John, and the apostles did not receive the Holy Spirit of God. They were not converted until after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Jesus had said to them, "It is expedient for you that I go away." He was speaking of going to heaven. They didn't understand at that time what he meant. He said, "If I go not away, the other comforter," and he was referring to the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you." Then again, he had said in another place, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you the other comforter, even the Spirit of truth." Now let me see. Let's turn and read that exactly as it is. Here it is, the 14th chapter of John and the 15th verse. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." You've been taught that the commandments were nailed to the cross, that you shouldn't keep them. Do what you think is right. Do what people have said is right. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth." He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do just the opposite today. Today, they tell you, "Now, don't keep the commandments. That law is all done away." You know, that was all right for the Jews, but we're not Jews. That's what they tell you today. Did you not read that Jesus said salvation is of the Jews? Did you not read that the Apostle Paul said to the Romans that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? That's right over here in the book of Romans. Because he said the gospel, which you don't hear today and haven't heard, most of you anyway, you think the gospel of Christ means just talking about his person. The gospel of Christ is the message that Christ brought. And Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That is what Christ taught. which most of you have not heard. For it, what Christ taught, his gospel, his message, the message God sent, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. But it's to the Jew first. Did you never read that? And today they say, well, we're not Jewish. That's all right for the Jews, but we want a different religion. We're Gentiles. Let me tell you something. Do you know that if you're a Gentile, according to the second chapter of Ephesians, that you're without any hope, that you are without God, you are without Christ, and you're cut off from Israel, and a stranger, a foreigner, from the covenants of promise? Did you know that all of the covenants and all the promises of God pertain alone to Israel? And if you don't become an Israelite by a begettal through the Holy Spirit of God, you have no hope, no promise, you have no salvation. I don't care how much you brag and how much you say you have received the Holy Spirit or what you claim. You're just claiming a lot of things that originated in your own mind and a lot of empty words. But if ye be Christ, as the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, and they were Gentile born, if ye be Christ, he said to them, then are you Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise. And I say to you, my friends, you think you're Gentiles. You think you want a Gentile religion. But if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's children, which means an Israelite, and heirs according to the promises made to Abraham. And now, if you know where God promised Abraham that he and his children would go to heaven, you write and tell me. But if you turn back, beginning the 12th chapter of Genesis, and the 13th, and the 17th, and on up to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and the different places where the promises of God are recorded, those are the promises that even the Gentiles now are heir to, if they are Christ's, and the promises they shall inherit. And Jesus will be on this earth when he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit. Inherit what? It's the promises made to Abraham. But then he shall say, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that kingdom is right here on this earth. And he is on his throne, the throne of his father David, in Jerusalem, Palestine, when he shall say those very words, Matthew the 25th chapter. Now, if ye love me, keep my commandments, he said. Today they say, well, if you love the Lord, you mustn't keep his commandments. Just do what you please. And the way that seems right to a man, that is the ways that will end up in death. And death is the penalty of sin, so the way that seems right to men are the ways of death, the ways of sin. God help us to wake up. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Today they say, well, no, you pray the Father. You do the praying and don't keep his commandments. But Jesus said, for us to keep the commandments, and he would pray the Father to give us another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. No, the world has a different spirit, not the Spirit of truth, but the spirit of error, a lying spirit of error. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And if Jesus Christ is in you, and if you can say, like the Apostle Paul did, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and this is in Galatians, the second chapter, in the 20th verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Paul said, yet not I. It wasn't really Paul living. He was an instrument. He had given himself to God. Jesus bought him and paid for him with his own blood on the cross. And so Paul had given himself over to God. And he had been bought by a price. Jesus Christ paid that price. So he said he was crucified with Christ. And it wasn't Paul living. Nevertheless, he lived. But he said, the life which Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it was Christ living in him. And I want to tell you something, my friends. You find in your Bible, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has not changed. And he said he kept his Father's commandments, and he taught us to keep them, and he does not change. And he hasn't changed his gospel or his teaching or anything to this day. And if he is living in you, he will keep the commandments in you. Now, there are some little men that like to go off. They like to argue and debate and dispute. Little men. Little men that are self-willed and utterly carnal. They want the soft and smooth things, and they're perfectly willing to preach what they think the people want, because they're out for what they can get. You know, my friends, one proof is you know that what you hear on this broadcast is not what the people want. It sort of rubs the fur the wrong way. Well, so does the Word of God, and that's what we preach. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to give us right doctrine, not the precepts of men, but the Word of God, and for correction, and for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. Men don't like to be corrected. They don't like to be reproved. They don't want instruction. Well, the disciples were carnal-minded, and Jesus said it was expedient that he go away, and if they would keep his commandments, he would pray the Father, and the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit did come, because Jesus was crucified, but he rose again because the Father in heaven resurrected him from the dead. And he ascended to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came. And later they were converted. But at this time, the disciples were not converted, and they couldn't understand. Now, Mark's gospel illustrates this. Mark 9, beginning with verse 30. And they went forth from there, and they passed through Galilee, and Jesus would not that any man should know it. He tried to keep away from people. He never did attract crowds. He never went out and used any sensational advertising methods to draw a crowd. He avoided crowds, or tried to, but the crowds followed him wherever he went because of his miracles, and his miracles were only performed nearly always as a matter of love and compassion for others doing good and setting you and me an example of doing good to others. For he taught the disciples, and he said unto them, the Son of Man, meaning himself, is delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Now he meant that that's in the Greek aorist tense there, is delivered, meaning is soon to be delivered or shall be delivered. The particular tense I mentioned, aorist it's called in the Greek language in which this was written, is not definite as to time, whether it's past or present or future. They have translated it into the present here. But shall be would really be a more correct translation, delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he shall rise again. Now notice, when he is killed, not before 3 days, but after 3 days, he shall rise again. Now we've been encountering that quite often going through the New Testament here, and this is Mark 9:31. Now just a few days ago, we were a chapter back in Mark 8:31, where it said he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and by the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. If a man borrows money to be paid after 3 days, he isn't going to pay it after 1 day and 2 nights. If a man borrows money on Friday night and it's to be paid after 3 days, 3 days after he borrows it, he isn't going to pay it back on Sunday morning. He'll wait at least 3 days. And from Friday night, 1 day would be Saturday night, and 2 days would be Sunday night, and the 3 days is on Monday night. And he probably would say, since it's Monday night, he'd like to wait until Tuesday morning to pay it. That's about what he would do. And yet people try to tell us that the crucifixion was on a so-called Good Friday, and what's good about it? The day that Jesus was crucified, the day they killed him. The only thing good about it is that he voluntarily gave his life for you and me. They try to glorify the cross, and the cross was an emblem of shame. Why love the cross that killed him? You better love the Savior that gave himself, not the cross that killed him. And yet we sing the song about how we love the cross that actually put him to death. If a man is a murderer and kills another man, what do you do? Love the murderer because he committed an act of murder? Do you love the people that killed Christ, or is it Christ? Do you love the cross on which he was killed, or is it the Savior we should love and the God that gave his only begotten Son? Why don't we get things straight? Why, my friends, we're so mixed up in the things we believe and so inconsistent, we assume these things. We were born knowing nothing, and we grew up being taught these things, and we just absorbed them like a sponge. We soak them in, and we believe them. We never stop to inquire whether they were true or whether they are false. After 3 days, he would rise again. You know, that's stirring up a lot of people. I've had telephone calls, I've had letters, I've had people come here to try to see me, and everything else, because they say that they don't care if the Bible does say Jesus would be 3 days and three nights on the earth. They believe that this tradition couldn't be wrong, that he was crucified on Good Friday and that he rose on Sunday morning. I tell you, that's a big lie, that Jesus Christ was not crucified on any Good Friday and the resurrection was not on Sunday. You can want to believe it all you want to. It just didn't happen. And you're wanting to believe it can't turn time back and make it happen that way. When will we wake up? The Bible said, Jesus himself said, he staked his divinity. He staked being your Messiah, your Savior, on being 3 days and three nights in his tomb. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40. If he was not 3 days and three nights in his grave, he was not the Christ. You have no Savior. Let me say that there are a lot of people trusting in a different Jesus, one they think was in a tomb, not any 3 days at all, but just one day and two nights. Friday night to Sunday morning. That's one day and two nights. We've been believing a lot of things that are not true. Now, where did this name Easter come from? Did you ever look it up? All right, let me challenge you. You get the Encyclopedia Britannica. You get the Catholic Encyclopedia. You get the Jewish Encyclopedia. You get any Protestant Encyclopedia. The Encyclopedia of Knowledge and Ethics, or Hastings Encyclopedia, or the Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia, or any of those. You look up the truth and see for yourself, and you will find that Easter is merely an ancient pagan goddess. And the worship of Easter is idolatry, and it always was. It was spelled I-S-H-T-A-R in ancient Assyria. It was spelled in ancient Babylon A-S-T-A-R-T-E, but always pronounced Easter or Easter. And in the English, we spell it E-A-S-T-E-R. And you know what they did? God Almighty says, learn not the way of the heathen. He said to learn his ways, and his ways would bring us peace, and we'd have good news today if we only did it. But we have nothing but bad news today, because we want our ways, because we don't like God's ways, because the carnal mind which we were all born with is enmity against God and doesn't like God or God's ways. That's the truth, my friends. And so we want to learn the ways of the pagans. And what did the pagans do? Way back long before the time of Christ, they worshipped Easter, a pagan goddess, a woman. And they would go out on this time in the spring, and they were sun worshippers. And early in the morning, before the sun rose, they would all collect and gather at a certain place. And as the sun was rising, they would face the east, and they would bow down and worship that sun, and say that they were glorifying this goddess, this woman called Easter. You go through the same motions today and say, well, but maybe the pagans did it, but I don't mean that in my heart. You know, I'm just worshiping Christ. Listen, God Almighty tells you in his word how to worship Christ. He tells you how, and Jesus said, you worship him in vain. That's in Mark, the 7th chapter again. In vain do they worship me. Today you're taught, well, you couldn't worship him in vain. If you worship him, you're bound to be saved. Why, if you just accept him, you'll be saved, they tell you today. But he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, or the precepts of men, the traditions of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Oh, my friends, most of you listening are doing that now. But you can't see, can you, where it makes any difference? I tell you, my friends, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a day of judgment coming, and you're going to be there. And these words will witness against you, and you shall be judged by these words that I proclaim faithfully on this program in the name of Jesus Christ and by his authority. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Making the word of God, verse 13, of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, those words are going to condemn some people. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the way we know whether we love God is whether we keep his commandments. And he says that if we say we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 2:4. Yes, 1 John, the second chapter and the fourth verse. Oh, my friends, let's come to our senses. We have been deceived. Either we have or the Bible is not true. Bible prophecy said all nations would be deceived. Now, if they haven't been, then the Bible is not true. And God Almighty is the creator. God Almighty is the one that created all force and energy as well as dead matter. And God Almighty is the one who set all natural laws in motion that our scientists are trying to deal with and looking at. They don't know whence they came. They don't know anything about first causes or origins. They just see a few things, and cut off from God as they are with their carnal minds, they try to reason out a lot of scientific facts and laws. Now, some laws they have discovered, and some they don't know so well. Well, Jesus said that it would be after 3 days that he would be resurrected from the dead. Why can't we believe what he said? After 3 days he shall rise again. There it is again in Mark 9:31. There certainly is a pile of Bible evidence. Now, if you want the truth about it, I say once again, write in for our booklet on the truth about the resurrection. Just ask for the booklet, Resurrection. And that will tell you when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and the resurrection was not even on any Sunday. It was not on Easter. Easter is pagan. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not on Sunday. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not on Friday. Why should that offend people? Do we want to be deceived? Do we want God just to change his laws and make the wrong ways turn out a right result? Well, God just isn't going to do it. Why should we be so stubborn? Why should we shake our fists at God Almighty? Are we too spitting in the face of Jesus Christ like those people did that rejected him? He says, in works they deny him, being disobedient and abominable. Titus, the first chapter and the 16th verse. We can deny him in works. God help us. Well, the disciples understood not the saying. They were afraid to ask. Now we come over here to Mark 9:33, and they came to Capernaum. They'd been there before, hadn't they? And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were ye reasoning in the way? And they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another in the way, who was the greatest. They didn't want to tell him what they'd been talking about, but he knew. He knew their thoughts. He could read their thoughts. So he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, now he answered them anyway, if any man would be first, they wanted to know who was the greatest. They were carnal. They weren't converted yet. Why, he hadn't gone to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit yet. And each one of them wanted to be the head man around there. He wanted to be the biggest. Now, it might have been a worthy ambition, but that is still not the right spirit. Jesus said, if any man would be the first, he shall be the last of all and the minister of all. Jesus is the greatest man that ever lived or ever came to this earth, but he came as a servant, as a minister, and he went about doing good and helping other people. In a sense, playing second fiddle to other people to help them, to do them good. He set us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, who is the greatest? I've known many so-called big men. I have known and done business with and come into contact with many, many millionaires and multimillionaires. I have known many executives, chief executives of some of the biggest corporations in the United States. I have known many men that are high in government, even into the cabinets of the president. And I tell you, the bigger a man is, the more humble he is. And I've always noticed that. A man doesn't become really great unless he's accomplished something. But I've always noticed that these little squirts that get a promotion into a job with a title go around strutting like a peacock, and they think they are somebody, and they're just little hirelings, that's all. You know, I used to notice years ago when I was a publisher's representative in Chicago, and if I went to see an advertising manager that had just recently been appointed as advertising manager, and he had a new title now, and he felt he was pretty big, I found I had great difficulty even getting into that man's office to see him. And he would be rather arrogant if I ever did get to see him. But I found I didn't even have as much trouble seeing the president. He had come up over years and years of hard work, and he had built the institution. And when I saw him, he was humble, and he was friendly, and he didn't try to lord it over me. He didn't act as if he was more important than I at all. And he was a very pleasant man to talk to, and I saw that he really had ability, and he was a man who had worked hard all his life. That's all. He just worked hard. He used his mind about what he did, and he had built an institution and become successful. But the little fellow was too busy strutting around to use his mind very much or to work very hard. He was too busy thinking what a great man he was. Well, here were these men, and Jesus said, if any man would be the first, he shall be the last of all, and minister of all. Do you know that when I first entered the ministry, and I was ordained in the Church of God, and I was the least of the ministers, and all the rest of the ministers made me know it, and I felt that way about it, and I accepted that status. Yes, I was willing to start out as the least. You'll never be anything better if you don't, I can tell you that. I had to. God made me do it. Now, Matthew, let's carry on in Matthew's account. Matthew 18 now, verse 1, where we carry on the same story thread. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or in God's kingdom? Who is the greatest? He called a little child and set him in the midst and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You won't even get in except you become as a little child. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. He didn't say kingdom in heaven, kingdom of heaven. There is quite a difference. The of denotes ownership. It is ruled from heaven and owned there.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. The splendor of kings has awed man for thousands of years. Every kingdom, whether despotic or benevolent, has four important aspects: its ruler, subjects, laws, and territory. Bible prophecies foretell a kingdom that will rule the whole world with the laws of God as its guide. It's called the kingdom of God. Some say it is the church. Others are sure that it is set up in the hearts of men. And many insist it's in heaven. But what does the Bible say? Where will it be and how will it be set up? This booklet, What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God, brings you the answer from your Bible. Request your free copy today and read the big news about What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God.
So now, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends, until tomorrow and daily on most of these stations.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.